Good morning, everybody. The blue wasn't just for this morning. It was one of my granddaughters said I looked like an old woman. So I rushed out and bought something. Like you do. I know I'm vain. Thank you for giving me the time this morning. It's a long time since I've spoken. And forgive me if I'm a bit rusty. I'm guessing it's like riding a bike. Have you noticed that nobody these days is frightened about going to hell? Have you seen how many horror films there are on television? We've just got over Halloween, but every single program, even watching Strictly Come Dancing, everything, they've got these awful, gruesome figures. Netflix, Disney, and all the new Marvel films, they're just full of horrific beasts coming up and waging war. And there's even softer things for the smaller children, things like Hocus Pocus 2 and The Worst Witch, and there's curses and spells, and it's all just become, an American word, sorry, normalised, we would say, more normal. Or we've just become desensitised to it. When Jill and Sally, my two girls, were little, I took them to the pictures in Rotherham, and we went to see Care Bears, the movie, and a lovely cartoon animated film. And I was horrified to see that the whole essence of the film was they'd lost a book of spells, and they spent all the film trying to retrieve this book of spells. And I wanted to protect their minds. As parents, we protect our children physically, but also we protect their minds. We never saw Harry Potter. When my children were little, we didn't have anything to do with, and it got worse and worse as the films progressed, as he got older. I used to work in Yorkshire Bank a long time ago, and I can remember the girls. I was always, you know, talking about church and what we did in church, and I can remember the girls saying, "Oh, we're not bothered. We're going to have a big party in hell, and all my friends will be there, and it'll be great." See, even in my time, I've been a Christian now 50 years, people were saved because they were frightened about going to hell. They were fearful of it. But nowadays, it just doesn't register. And yet, I have to say, sometimes the opposite's true, and we can dangerously present our gospel in quite a shallow way, as if it's just motivational, something that we would buy from W.H. Smith's to get you through, you know, to get you through life, motivational tips. But this morning, I want to say how powerful and supernatural and more marvellous and awesome Jesus is. Amen. And this second Sunday in Advent, I want us to think about Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Emmanuel's not just Jesus' Christmas name. We sometimes sing the songs in the Christmas carols that sing about Emmanuel, but you don't usually hear him called that the rest of the year. But I want to show that our Christian life is more than just wanting our aches and pains and the onset of old age to go away, needing more comfort in life, getting more money. But our Christian life is more about God's Spirit living inside, deep within this temple of a body, about making my character more noble, about me becoming more courageous, about my spirit being more generous, about being more kind, more compassionate, giving me a bigger heart. And although I do know that Jesus is my helper, Surely that's not all he is. And in this panto season that we're just about to go into, Jesus is more than a fairy godmother with a magic wand, and is more than a genie in a lamp that you can rub during hard times. See, when I was younger in the faith, I used to think that Father God was a scary judge in heaven, and the Spirit turned up now and again, but Jesus was the one I hid behind, like my big brother, my mate, my defender. But by looking at the humanness of Jesus, we're in danger of overlooking the fact that he is mighty God in bodily form. The Bible describes Jesus as all fullness. Now, in the letter to the Colossian church, Paul addresses a problem that they were having in Colossae. And they were getting mixed up with all sorts of teaching. And they thought that cosmic forces and other deities that they worshipped, they all had equal billing with Jesus. But Paul says, and Paul's quoted it this morning, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from amongst the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. For in Christ, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. See, Paul is trying to clear up some theologically murky water. And Paul wants his readers to understand that Jesus was not just a prophet, not just an influential teacher. On the contrary, the fullness of God dwelled in him. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So what does the Bible mean by fullness? Well, I've likened it to a vegetable garden. Those of you who like growing things, grow vegetables. And imagine that God's will is like a seed, and it's planted. And when the produce is ripe, not a moment too soon, or a day too late, it has to be its very most potentially. I don't know, you see people who grow vegetables for competitions in flower and fruit shows. And you see them sometimes being asleep next to the vegetables all night. And they're waiting for that perfect time when to pick it. And it's reached its absolute best. And that's when it's going to be shown in the competition. And we see fulfillment used to express completeness, the very best it can be. Like this, it's reached its complete fullness, the very best, its full potential. And yet, these two words, all fullness, sound like the song of the angels, when the angels sang, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy at Jesus' birth." They were singing that Emmanuel, God with us, is in the flesh. The all fullness of God at the perfect time, at a moment too soon or a day too late, at the perfect time has come with our means of salvation. And that's hope and joy for us. All fullness is in most of Paul's letters. In Hebrews, it tells us that Christ is substance, the real deal, the real thing, not just a shadow. He is fullness and not a foretaste or a trailer. Now, for us who've got streaming channels and we watch Netflix and we watch Disney, and certainly coming up to Christmas, we keep being shown these trailers of the film to come or the thing to come. And do we think that the Old Testament is like the trailer of what was to come? See, if we look through the Old Testament and read about how God dealt with people, people like David, lots of us love King David, we all read his Psalms. Elijah, who went up the mountain, battled on Mount Carmel. Solomon, who, because of David's misadventures, ended up building the tabernacle, the temple. All three of them all messed up in the end. They all were good, and then they messed their lives up. And if we modelled ourselves on them, it wouldn't have been enough. You see, Old Testament examples show us and teach us, but they can't save us. No dead pigeon or slaughtered bull or running stream or scarlet wool and hyssop can take away our sins. No outward thing can make us clean. See, the cancer of sin lies deep within. Like the flood in Noah's time washed the world outside, but it didn't deal with the corrupted blood that was inside Noah. Ceremonies under the old covenant were precious because they set in place what was the reality of what was to come. But in the fullness of time, not too soon or a day too late, came Christ Jesus, Emmanuel. We have the reality, which is fantastic for us. For our sins and our sorrows are real. And only in Jesus, Emmanuel, we have the very substance. See, the reality of all the symbols of the Old Testament laws and ceremonies. He is our sacrifice. He is our altar. He is our priest. He is our incense and our tabernacle. He is our all in all. The Old Testament law had the shadows or the trailer of good things to come. But in Christ, we have the very image. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So then, all fullness, it's a wide, encompassing, inclusive term. All that I should ever want or need is treasured up in Jesus. Think about these words over the next week as you're going about your daily lives. All fullness is in Jesus. All the resources of heaven never runs out. Limitless, that was the name of our youth camp in the summer. Limitless. You know, there was a time when I felt guilty about praying, actually, because I live such a comfortable life, if I'm honest. I've got my car, I've always got enough food, my house is warm. And I used to feel quite guilty, especially when you see adverts on television and you see people in other countries and they're struggling with floods and drought and clean water and nowhere to live, nowhere to eat. And you think of your own life and you think, how can I pray? You know, it just seems wrong. But actually, the word limitless stops me feeling guilty because that means there is more than enough. It doesn't have to be fair. He doesn't run out if he gives anything to me that isn't enough for somebody in, you know, in India. It's not that. It's all encompassing. The all fullness of God is in Jesus. When John saw Jesus in his revelation in Patmos, he saw the marks of the Godhead, and he described him as God. His head and his hairs were white like wool. His eyes were as flame as fire. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the powerfulness of his word. And his body was as the sun shining in strength, his great infinite glory. And it was a picture of Jesus at the end of time, in all his glory, as God. And we are complete in him. He is the mediator between the Father and us. He has redeemed us, and we are accepted, and we are safe from all harm. And we receive the witness of the Spirit saying, "You are holy," through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus, once and for all. So, Jesus is more than my friend and my mate. He's more than my saviour and my buddy. He's my God. And we are in Jesus. I wrote down, his blood is Teflon over our lives. A Teflon is a non-stick coating that they spray on pans, and it's like a seal. But these days, it's an expression of someone who's undamaged despite accusations laid against them. And we know the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. That's what the Bible says. He accuses us. He says, "What, somebody like you going to heaven? Somebody, you know what you've done," and he'll keep putting it into your mind and keep telling you you're not good enough and keep accusing you. But Jesus' blood is the non-stick Teflon over our lives, is the seal. And nothing that the enemy accuses us of sticks. I think that's a fabulous analogy. So if Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, let's look at Jesus in us. Now, there's an old man called Wilbur. I'm going to read this poem. He wrote this poem, Wilbur Rees, and it's completely ironic, and I enjoy irony. Anything that's a bit jokey but that makes a point, I enjoy. And it accurately reflects many people with small hearts. And I don't know much about the author of this poem, who was 93 when he died, and I'm led to believe he wrote this during the civil rights struggle. He says, "I would like to buy £3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough to buy a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a poor man or have to pick crops with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper bag. Yes, I'd like to buy £3 worth of God, please." Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I want more than £3 worth. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. And I believe that God wants me to be full. And it can be a reality if I'm prepared and willing to hunger and thirst and go after him. See, Paul prayed for the Ephesians to be filled. And Ephesians 3 says, for this reason, this is Paul speaking, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So then, for question, is the phrase being filled with the fullness of God just spiritual holy talk? Can it be real nowadays, a reality in our lives? We've looked at Jesus, who was with all the fullness of God bodily. How can I have the capacity to live and function and walk in fullness, filled with all the fullness of Jesus? When we first become Christian, we start on a journey finding out who God is, and we slowly get to know him, and we read what it says in the Bible about God. It tells us that God is big. Obviously, it's not just a space-time continuum thing. God is everywhere, all at once. God is bigger than the universe. He created the universe. And then I think of myself in relation to that. While God is so big, I am small. I don't have delusions of grandeur. I don't see myself in the natural as having enough room to be filled. And yet, the Spirit is wanting me to expand. And to, he tells me, it is possible for you to transform. It is possible. See, from a natural point of view, I'm here today, gone tomorrow. I'm a vapour that quickly vanishes. I'm a name on a gravestone. 2 generations in, and people walk around graveyards and they just see a name. I'm a flower that quickly fades. It's just little me. How can the likes of me be filled with all the fullness of God? And the thing is, when I think about it, I can imagine it for Paul. Paul was caught up in the third heaven, and he's shown great mysteries to the degree he had to have a thorn in his flesh just to keep him grounded. I can see Paul walking in this. He suffered for Christ. He was beaten, stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked. I can imagine it for Moses. He was put into the cleft of a rock when God passed by. Didn't Moses supernaturally fast for 80 days on the mountain with God? His face glowed when he came down the mountain. Moses was filled with the fullness of God, no problem. But me? I can see it for Peter. Do you know they used to line people up in the street so that Peter's shadow healed them as they passed by? Yes, I can see it for all these Bible characters. But what about me? Can I, in this day and age, be filled with all the fullness of God, with my weaknesses, with my faults, me who continually gets stuff wrong? Can I be filled with the fullness of God? If I believe the Bible, then I have to answer this question, yes. I don't know whether I've actually experienced it, and I'm not sure even to say it, but I know this. I've been filled and refilled with the Spirit, and I have had some amazing experiences with God. I know Jesus Christ, and I know that I am assured that I'm saved. His blood paid for my sin. It's Teflon over my life. Nothing sticks. And I know I hear from God with my in many different ways. I have heard a still, small voice. But there's something inside me that wants more from this phrase, all fullness. And I'm not going to skip it. I'm not just going to say, oh, I've got it. I've been Christian a long time. I've experienced things, checked it off my list. I'm a first-class Christian, I am. No, I want to give it more or deeper thought than that. Can I be filled with the fullness of God? What process does Paul do that it should happen for the Ephesians and then is also for us? Well, Paul puts it in the form of a prayer. Paul doesn't pray what we would typically pray for ourselves and others. Lord, let them all have good jobs. Lord, let them all have comfortable lives. Let their personal pension pots be filled. He doesn't pray for anything material, but he prays for spiritual things. But he does pray. Ephesians 3, again. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul clearly says, I bow my knees to the Father. So he comes in a position of humility and prayer before God. And this was something sincere he'd been praying for the Christians in Ephesus. Paul is writing to believers. And he begins his letter by calling them saints. And that's us as well. We're not heathen. We know Jesus. And so we can identify with the saints in Ephesus. Christians who need more of God in their lives. Now, there's a lot of Christians, and when they're born again, think, that's it, I'm going to heaven. It's great. But we know that a baby doesn't have everything it needs. It hasn't learned everything. And as a baby believer, we keep growing and maturing and experiencing and receiving. And we start out drinking milk and being spoon-fed. And then, as we grow deeper in our Christian faith, we end up being able to digest the deep meat of the word. If you think that you know all that there is and have received all that God has for you, you're wrong. I'm going to tell you a story about a young boy. And he lived in the countryside and he'd not travelled much. And he didn't really know much about life. And he didn't know what a circus was. He didn't know anything about a circus. But one day in his small village school, a poster went up and it said, circus, come into town. And it really captured his imagination. He wanted to go. And so he rushed home and he said to his mum, who was poor, they didn't have much money, mum, I want to go to the circus. And she saw his excitement and she said, well, lad, if you do every job that I've told you to do around the house, then I'll let you go. So he went to sleep excited and he got up next morning, rushed downstairs, did every single thing he could think of to do to the very best of his ability. And when his mum came down, He says, Mom, I've done it all. Can I go to the circus? And she was impressed, so she gave him a £5 note. And he rushed upstairs and changed, and then set off walking down the road. And it was in the next town, and he'd got to walk it. And as he was approaching the town, he saw people lining the streets. And he saw this big procession coming. And there were lions and tigers in cages. And there were acrobats in sparkling costumes. And there was a brass band. And there were horns and flags. And everybody was just clapping. And it was amazing. And he just stood there. And then right at the very end of this procession, there was a clown with big feet and baggy trousers and a painted face. And this boy could see that he was the end in the procession. So he gave him the £5 note. And then he went home. You see, he thought he'd seen the circus. But he'd only seen the parade. He'd only seen the trailer. The Christian life is an adventure. So don't be content to settle for ordinariness. Don't live your life as a Christian observer. Now, I enjoyed listening to Pam and Peter and Daz and Dini. I always want to say Dini. 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 I want to hear a vowel out. And I enjoyed all last week hearing all that they'd seen and done, and it was fantastic. But I wanted to do it. I wasn't satisfied with just being an observer of watching them live out their Christian life with the adventure and me living like a virtual Christian where, yeah, I can get excited because they've helped people and different people's situation and God stepped in and done miraculous things. But I want the adventure in my life. And I still believe I've got an adventure left in my life. Yes. See, Paul is praying for Christians that they could receive more than they had and be active. So going back to Paul and Ephesians, and he starts with prayer. And we start there in a humble position before God. And it says, find being filled with the fullness of God is a continual strengthening of the Spirit in our inner man. Think about your inner man right now. How many have got an inner man that says, I wish you'd hurry up? I need to get down, get those kids, get them home, do some Christmas shopping. Yeah, everybody's got an inner man, the one that's speaking to you in your head. But Ephesians 3 says to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, God's Spirit is always with you. He's the one that's alongside you. He's the one that's able to give you an inner strength. Who can remember in Sunday school singing, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. He has the power. So I would teach kids these sort of easy Sunday school songs, because they're words that get embedded into our spirit. And so we know, even growing up, kids that have been to Sunday school, I know not everybody's been to Sunday school, but kids that learn those sort of songs in Sunday school, it becomes embedded. We know that God's big and strong and mighty, and there's nothing that he can't do. And I'm not talking about one-time experience. when you come and speak in tongues. And I'm not belittling that. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was brought up in Pentecostal church. I'm a Pentecostal pastor. And I speak in tongues. But this is different. This is about relationship. This is about those moments when your inner man feels weak and you want to give up and you want to give in and you say, oh God, make me stronger. And it's as if you allow the Spirit in and you turn away from the things that you've been thinking or doing. And as the Spirit works in you, you do things that are good and kind and wholesome. And as the Spirit does his work, your mind and your spirit get fuller. And as you read God's word, the Spirit applies it to your life and you become stronger. You become what the word says you are. That's the Spirit strengthening you. Every moment, every day, the Holy Spirit wants to engage your mind and your spirit and your heart. He cares about me. He's concerned with my life, what I do, who I am, how I'm feeling, where I am, how I respond to things at work, in my car, in the shops, watching telly, listening to music. The Holy Spirit is there to give me strength. And when I listen to him, that's when I'm getting filled with all the fullness. Again, Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. The word dwell is a powerful word. It tells us the heart of God. God has always wanted to dwell with men. When they dedicated the tabernacle to God in the Old Testament, the presence of God came and dwelt over the mercy seat. And the word dwell doesn't mean to visit. It means that God wants to come and stay. If I say, I'm going to come and dwell in your house, I mean I'm moving in. That's the ultimate goal of God, to be able to dwell with men. Revelation 21. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. So here, for us all, is the fantastic news that God wants to dwell with us, with you, with me, today. And God dwells in my heart through faith. I'm his temple. My body is the temple where his Spirit dwells. And then lastly, Paul says, being filled with the fullness of God is when I come to fully understand his love. I can't be filled with the fullness of God if I haven't experienced his love. And I know there's moments in my life when I'm amazed at how much he loves me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Again, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, and this is from the Message Bible, "My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth, and I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly in love, that you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives. Full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. And he does it not by pushing us around, by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us." You didn't put the backdrop, Paul. Is it there? That's it. That's the backdrop that I wanted. And you can see that picture. Sometimes when we look at pictures of the Holy Spirit and we talk about he comes and overspills, we only ever see it in the analogy of water. And you see it splashing over, being filled. But the trouble with that is that we only ever look at the surface of the vessel, because it's everything else that seems to be spilling over. And I wanted this backdrop because it shows a gentle depth. You can see that's a picture of New York. But I loved the all fullness, the depth, where it talks about his Spirit is, where am I, working within us, deeply and gently within us. And I need to fully appreciate the love of God, the fact that he's unconditional. Thank goodness for that. Thank goodness he doesn't judge me. Could it be that my heart needs to be enlarged in order to experience it? The poem I read talked about having a small heart. If God's fullness is going to come into my heart, then I have to enlarge my heart. I can't have a small, narrow, hard, tiny heart and be filled with all the fullness of God at the same time. In the Christmas film, and you'll probably all see it at some stage over Christmas, The Grinch That Stole Christmas, the Grinch's heart was two sizes too small. And after his conversion, his heart grew three sizes. Even in the world, it's recognised that someone with a small heart needs to have it enlarged. Perhaps that's what the scheduled heart top is that I'm going to have. Perhaps they're going to make my heart bigger. But Paul says, this time to the Corinthians, "Oh, Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. And I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. Open up your life. Live openly, expansively." See, the Christians in Corinth weren't understanding Paul either, because their hearts were too narrow. Are you living your life in a small way? When was the last time you made someone else's life better at your own expense? Are you willing to do the things that keep your home flowing? The dishes, cleaning the floor, doing the washing. Are you aware of the people that you work with and what they're going through in their own situations, maybe what they're facing? Who are you discipling? Who are you watching out for? When was the last time you took a friend out to eat? Do you give generously? And I'm not just talking money, but of your time and what you've got. Or, like the Grinch, is your heart too small? See, before I start walking and claiming that I'm filled with the fullness of God, I know enough to know that it makes a difference in my life. I shouldn't be the same. And I know that sometimes I allow myself to live my life small. And that's when I need to pray like Paul did for the Ephesian Christians. Fill me with all your fullness, Lord. I want to live abundantly. I want a full, free, big life. Jesus is Emmanuel. He has all the fullness of God. And we too can have all the fullness of Jesus. So, this Christmas, Emmanuel with us and in us. And as we approach communion table, I'm sorry if I've taken too long. Let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith, knowing that as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. In that holy place, we stand in confidence, knowing that our lives are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's worship and adore him. Thank you.